Matthew chapter 25, and we'll read verse 14 down through verse number 30, and then pray, and we'll preach to you for a few minutes tonight. Matthew 25, verse 14, "For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country, who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1. To every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same, and made them other 5 talents. And likewise he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. And after a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. So he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. And his Lord said to him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I've gained 2 other talents besides them. His Lord said unto him, Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. And the Lord answered and said unto him, Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. Cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Father, I pray you add your blessings to your word. Help us to rightly divide it tonight. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Over the past few weeks, we have been looking together at the 3 parables found at the end of Matthew 24 and the beginning of Matthew 25. I have said this many times. I'll say it one more time tonight. All of these parables take place in the same period of time. They take place in the period of time in which the Lord delays His coming. Matthew 24 gives us clues as to what we are to look for in regard to the end of the world and the coming of the Lord. But the Scripture is also clear in Matthew 24 that all those things sometimes seem to be unfolding before our eyes, no one truly knows when the Lord will return. None of us really know when the end has been. There have been saints of yesterday, that have looked at the events unfolding in their generation, looked to passages like Matthew 24 and said, this is it. There's no way that we could go beyond this. Events have taken place in the history of the world. World wars and natural disasters. And we look at those things and say, "There, this is it. This is what Jesus was talking about." We could do the same, and we do the same. We look at the turmoil that is in our society. We look at the global scale and the global pandemic and the sinfulness of the world. And we say, this is the time. This is what Jesus was talking about. And it may very well be. But the reality is that none of us truly know when the Lord will come. We do not know when the end will take place. In fact, I submit to you that the reason we have the 3 parables that we have been studying is because none of us really do know when the Lord will come. Because we don't know when the Master is coming, because
he is delaying his coming, then Jesus has given us some very practical things to do while he is away. You don't know when I'm coming, but here's what I want you to do in the meantime. That's what those three parables say as we look at them. There are two ways that oftentimes we look at Bible prophecy or end time events. Some people look at Bible prophecy like this. They just simply ignore it. It seems to be that that's the most popular opinion of most people. Most have decided that they cannot either understand prophecy or they just simply don't want to understand prophecy. And so because they think they can't or they don't want to, they just ignore it. They live as if the Lord is not coming back. They live as if time will go on forever. The coming of the Lord is not real. And they just live life for today and today only. They make no plans for eternity. They make no plans for the Lord's return. They just ignore end time scriptures. On the other side of the coin, there are some people that major on prophecy. And in their majoring on prophecy, they forget about everything else. They're all the time looking for new information. They're trying to redissect some passages of Scripture. They are consumed with what they think they know. And these people are not only convinced that He is coming, but they are consumed with the fact that He is coming. And therefore, in their pursuit of knowledge, they forget to live life and serve Christ every day. They forget to be good stewards of the kingdom down here because they're always looking at the kingdom over there. And there's a danger in both of those things. And these three parables that follow the Lord's teaching on the end time prophecy makes it clear that we should live in light of His soon coming. We must be aware and we must be awake at the same time. We must not be so consumed with the end times that we forget about these times and we serve the Lord today. I think the correct look at Bible prophecy is something like this. The man or the woman that looks at end time prophecy correctly will say, I know and believe the Lord is coming back. Therefore, I need to be busy working, serving, and witnessing. The man or the woman that looks at Bible prophecy correctly will say, I believe the Lord is coming back, so I want to be just as faithful as possible and reach just as many people as possible because I know He's coming back soon. The true believer, now I'm going to say this and I think I'm okay saying it, the true believer of Bible prophecy will not be found in a prophecy conference. They will be found on a street corner telling somebody about the soon return of Jesus Christ. And there's nothing wrong with Bible conferences and prophecy conferences. But what we know in our head must make our way to our feet. We should not only know, we must go and do something for the kingdom of God while we have the opportunity. Well, all that brings me to the parable that we're looking at tonight. This final parable displays for us the life of the believer lived today that is expectant of the Lord's return. I'm preaching on the parable of the profitable and unprofitable servants. The parable of the profitable and unprofitable servants. There are three things we'll look at in our text. Number one, I want you to see the servant's ability. The servant's ability. Verse 14 reads this way, for the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country, who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1. And every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. The parable begins in a very similar fashion to the other two. The man or the master goes into the far country. But before he goes, he calls his servants to them and he tasks them with occupying until he comes again. The servants do not know when the master will return. All they know is they have been given responsibilities in the meantime. Here's 5 talents, here's 2 talents, here's 1 talent. I want you to serve faithfully while I am away. The Bible says He gives each one of them a number of talents. Now, when you and I think about talents,
We think about it in our very English vocabulary way. We think about skills or gifts. I've got a talent to sing. I've got a talent to handle finances. I've got a talent to whatever. We think of talents that way. But a Bible talent, the talent in Matthew 25, wasn't a talent like being able to play baseball or being able to run really fast. The talent in our passage of Scripture was actually a piece of money. He gave them his money. He gave them his inheritance. In fact, I learned this week that a talent was the equivalent, Brother Scott, of 20 years' salary. So he gives them large sums of money. One man is given 5 talents. And if a talent is 20 years' salary, that would be 100 years' worth of salary. He really blesses him and really entrusts a lot to him. So he gives them these talents. And according to verse number 14 and 15, he gives each one of them a separate number of talents according to their ability. That's what the Bible says, according to their ability. In verse number 15, he gives them talents. I think I could say it this way. God gives his servants talents based on their ability to handle those talents. If the master would have given the man with lesser ability the same number of talents as he gave the man with greater ability, then that man would have been overwhelmed and would have been unsuccessful. He gave him 1 because he could handle 1. He didn't give him 5 because he knew he couldn't handle 5. He would have been overwhelmed and unable to handle it. He did not give the man with great ability 1 talent. He gave him 5 because he knew if he just gave him 1, then he would be disgraced and maybe discouraged. So the master, knowing his servants, gives to everyone what they are capable of handling. I think the image is clear. You and I are pictured in the servants. The master is the Lord and he has gone away. Therefore, I could say this. The Lord gives each one of us opportunities to serve based on our abilities to handle those opportunities. Maybe we should look at it this way. Let me say this, letter A. Not all of us have the same abilities. Or maybe I'll say it this way. Not all of us have the same gifts. In 1 Corinthians chapter number 12, the Apostle Paul likens the church to a body. In that passage, he explains that every member of the church is like a member of the body. And every member of the church, like members of the body, have a unique and different function to perform. Each part of the body has a different role to function with and to serve. He said it this way in verse 12, "For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ." The same is true of the church. All of us have different abilities or have different gifts. Now, it's just us tonight. Let's be honest with each other for a moment if we can. Not all of us have the same abilities. That's just the reality of it. Not all of us have the same areas of giftedness. You may not be gifted in a way that I'm gifted, and I may not be gifted in a way that you're gifted. A good example, sitting right in this congregation tonight. Right here in this congregation, I've got some family members. I've got my dad, I've got my daughter, I've got my cousin, and all 3 of them can sing. And guess who can't? This guy. They have been gifted in different ways than I've been gifted. I do not have the ability to sing that other people that share my DNA have that ability to do. And I think that is important to say, because I believe that a lot of frustration in our churches stems from the fact that we play this game of comparison. We compare ourselves with each other. The Bible says when we do that, we're not wise. But we compare ourselves among ourselves, and because we, in our mind, don't stack up the way we think we should stack up, we're frustrated. I'm not as talented in this area, so I'm not as valuable as somebody else is. If I could only do what they could do, I would be happier. Why does God allow them to do what they're doing and he doesn't allow me to do the same thing? And because we compare ourselves, we are
frustrated. But the truth is, not everybody has the same abilities. Not everybody has the same gifts. But I'll say this, letter B, just not only do we all have different gifts, but all of our gifts are needed. All of our gifts are needed. In 1 Corinthians 12, Paul goes on to explain that while every believer of the church has a different gift or a different opportunity in ministry, that does not mean that one is needed and another is not. He said in verse 15, if the foot shall say, because I'm not the hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I'm not the eye, am I not of the body? Is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? And if the whole body were hearing, where were the smelling? But now God hath set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased Him. You see, Paul said, not everybody can be the hand, not everybody can be the foot, not everybody can be the eye. If the whole body was an eye, we would be really weird looking and we wouldn't be able to get much accomplished, would we? You see, there's got to be an eye to see with, but there's also got to be an ear to hear with and a nose to smell with. Somebody's got to be the foot. Nobody wants to be the foot, right? Nobody. But somebody's got to be the foot. He said, God has placed members in the church, in the body, as He sees fit, as it pleases Him, so that when we are all doing what we have been gifted to do, the kingdom of heaven is benefited and the church progresses. Can I tell you a lie that many believe in our churches? Here's a lie that a lot of people believe. They believe that they are not important to their church. A lot of people believe that. They believe they are not important to their church. We think things like this, well, if I'm not there, they're not going to miss me anyways. But the truth is that if you're not here, you are missed. You are missed if you're not here. If I'm not here, they're not going to miss me anyway. Or maybe somebody else will say, who cares if I serve? Because I can't do what they can do anyways. But it matters if you serve. Because God has gifted you in a way specifically for the use of His kingdom and this church. And when you don't do what God has called you to do in this church, then this church as a body suffers. This is true with individual believers. I can't do what they're doing, and so I'm not valuable. If I'm being honest with you, this is true among preachers. It's among churches. It really is. I was preaching at a church much larger than this one. There were several hundred there the night I was preaching, and I made the comment to them. I said, God has placed me in a different place than He has your pastor. Said, your pastor's pastoring a larger church. My flock isn't as large. And somebody would look at me and say, well, he must be doing something wrong. And somebody in my position could look at your pastor and say, well, he's a compromiser. That's why all these people are here. But it may not be that he's a compromiser and that I'm doing anything wrong. It may just be that God has us in two different places doing two different things. But it's all the Lord's work, you see. Now, while I know that's true, if I'm being honest, it's still hard not to compare yourself sometimes. If I was better, I would be doing what they're doing. Look at that church over there. We do that. The devil will draw our eyes. Look at that church over there and what they're doing. And we play this comparison game. And when these comparisons come, the only thing that we can rest in is the fact that the Master knows what we are capable of, and He gives us something to do in His kingdom that is grandly important, and we just must be faithful in that thing. God blesses us according to our abilities. Okay, so I see the servant's ability. Number two, I see the servant's faithfulness. The servant's faithfulness. Verse 16 said, and he that had received five talents went and traded with the same and made them other five talents. And likewise, he that had received two, he also gained other two. But he that received one went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. As our story continues, the master leaves, and while he's away, the servants begin to use the talents that they've been entrusted with. As time progresses, the master eventually returns. And as he returns, he brings his servants in, and he calls for them to come and do an accounting of the talents that they've been left with. The man that had been given 5 talents goes before his master and he said, "Master, I have taken the talents you have gifted me with. I have used them. And in the process of using those talents, I've gained 5 more. And the next man comes in and he said, "Master, you gave me 2 talents. I used those for your service and your kingdom, and I have gained another 2 talents. And finally, the man that was gifted with 1 talent comes in and he said, "Master, I know that you are a hard man. You entrusted me with something important, so I hid it in the earth. Here is your 1 talent. When we look at these 3 servants, they fall into 1 of 2 categories. They fall into the category of either faithful or unfaithful. Verse number 21, as the Lord speaks to that servant that had 5 talents, he said, "Well done, thou good and what servant? Faithful. Thou hast been what? Faithful." He says to the wicked servant in verse 26, his Lord answered and said to him, "Thou wicked and slothful servant." The faithful servants were the one that took the talent they had been given and used it for the Lord. The unfaithful servant hid his talent and become too afraid to use it. I was thinking about this passage of Scripture, and it is amazing to me that when the master reckons with his servants, he does not judge them based on the number of talents that he gave them. He judges them on whether they were faithful with the talents that he gave them. The man that had 5 talents was blessed in the same way as the man that had 2 talents. He had taken his 5 and got 5 more. The same man that had 2 had taken his and got 2 more. But God didn't say, "You've now got 10 talents, so you're better than this guy. He's got 4. This is what the master said: "You've been faithful." And when the Lord reckons with his servants, make no mistake, friend, he will reckon with us. When he reckons with his servants, the judgment will not be based on how big or grand, but how faithful. Were you faithful with what God had entrusted to you? In fact, I submit to you that the man that only had 1 talent, the unfaithful servant in our passage, I submit to you that he was not even trying to be unfaithful. He was not trying to sin. But in his lack of effort, in his do-nothingness, he actually became guilty of sin because he did not use his talent or his gift faithfully. James said in James 4:17, "Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." Some states have what they call a Good Samaritan law. They're not enforcing it as much as they used to, but some states have what's called a Good Samaritan law. The Good Samaritan law basically means that if you have the ability to do something good and choose not to do it, could you then be held liable for that? So maybe a good illustration is that maybe if I'm a doctor and I'm driving home from a long shift at the hospital and I pass by an automobile accident and I'm tired and I'm weary, but I know I have the ability, I have been gifted, I have the ability to help. There's maybe somebody in that car and they have an injury and they need help. Should I not then stop and help them, although I may be weary and tired and be off from where I'm technically not on the clock? As a good Samaritan, I would stop and help them. Or maybe this way, maybe if you're
a lifeguard and you have the ability to save someone, and you're at a pool or you're at a lake and you see someone drowning. But you say to yourself, I know they're drowning, but you know, I'm not on the clock, I'm not on duty. I'll let somebody else handle it. And that person was to perish because you didn't do your job, the thing you had been trained to do, the thing you had been gifted to do. That would make you not a good Samaritan. Well, in the same way, you and I have been given great gifts and abilities. Therefore, it is up to us to be faithful to use those gifts and use those abilities to help someone else that might be in need. If we would look down on the doctor that wouldn't stop by the automobile wreck, or we would look down on the lifeguard who wouldn't save a drowning individual, what would we think about the man or the woman that had the keys to eternity, that knew heaven, knew hell, knew Jesus, knew the way of salvation, and yet never told anyone how to avoid the damnation of hell? We would think so poorly of that lifeguard. And yet we keep the things to ourselves that God has entrusted to us. God has given us abilities. These abilities may be time, they may be talents, they may be finances. But God blesses all of us in different ways. You know what God expects? Faithfulness. Faithfulness. He's not judging you on how big it is. The man that stands in the pulpit, and I believe this, the man that stands in the pulpit and gives the message, if he does it faithfully, will receive a reward. But Brother Steve, the man that stands there on Sunday morning and opens the door and smiles and says, I'm glad you're in church today, that man will also receive a reward because he was faithful in what God had entrusted him to do. The Sunday school teacher that has a bunch of little kids that are coloring on paper and they're just telling them those Bible stories, and it seems like they're not listening and they're not paying attention, but in the back of their mind, God is sowing seeds of salvation. They will be rewarded one day in heaven if they just faithfully do what God has gifted them to do. The person that has a good job and has a little bit of savings, and so they can give to help someone in the church, or they can give to help the ministry of the church, or they put money in so a missionary can be on a foreign soil. They will be rewarded because they were faithful in the way God had blessed them and gifted them. God judged them on no other basis than faithfulness. Just be faithful. So I see the servant's ability, I see the servant's faithfulness. Finally, I see the servant's reward. Verse 20, so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things, I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. He that received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou hast delivered unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained other talents, 2 other talents besides them. And his Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things, I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Then he that had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, I hid my talent in the earth. And the Lord answered, verse 26, and said, thou wicked and slothful servant. Verse 27, thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers. You could have at least put it in a savings account and got interest on it. That's what he says. He said, I could have at least got my usury. I could have at least got some interest if you'd put it in a savings account. Dropped it in a 401k or something. Verse 28, take therefore the talent from him and give it unto him that hath 10 talents. When the Lord returns, the 2 servants that had wisely used their talents were given rewards. In fact, if you notice, and I love the wording of this, notice this. They start out their verses as servants.
But by the time the verse is over, they're not servants anymore, they're rulers. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. They start out as servants, but they finish out as rulers. Because they faithfully worked and they faithfully labored while the master was away. And because of their faithfulness, they are rewarded for their labor. And then, of course, we see the unfaithful servant. The master strips him of his talent because he was too afraid to use it. And he gives it to someone else who was not afraid to use it. Could it be just, I'll interject here and move along. Could it be that the one talented man did not use his talent because he was ashamed that he only had one talent? Maybe he didn't feel he was as important as the man with five talents, so he just chose not to do anything. I don't know. Maybe that's not the reason he hid his gift, but I know he hid it. If it was, allow me to say that there are a lot more of us one-talented people than there are those five-talented people. And if it wasn't for all us one-talented people working and serving in the Lord, not much work and service would get accomplished. And every once in a while, God has a five-talented guy. Every once in a while, there's a Billy Graham. But for every one Billy Graham, there's thousands of nobodies like me that God has just given a talent to and said, be faithful with this while I'm gone. And just because you don't think that your talent is as big as somebody else's, shouldn't stop you from using it. Just do what God has called you to do. Don't bury it in the sand. Don't hide it. Don't be afraid of it. Use it. Let me say two things. I'm done. Let me say number one, you should faithfully serve. The Lord is coming. Matthew 25:13, watch therefore, for you know neither the day or the hour when the Son of Man cometh. Serve faithfully, child of God. The Master's coming. Let me say secondly, serve faithfully, child of God. There's a reward waiting. There's a reward waiting. That reward may come in the next life. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, talking about the judgment seat of Christ in verse 12. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's works of what sort it is. If any man's works abide that he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward. Verse 15 says, if any man's works are burned, he'll suffer loss, but himself shall be saved, yet so is by fire. You see, this whole thing about servants and talents and rewards has nothing to do with salvation. It has nothing to do with salvation. In fact, we take that last verse where the servant is stripped of his talent and cast into a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth, and we say, oh, he put him in hell because he didn't use his talent. No. Servants aren't put in hell based on what they do with their talent. There was a place of suffering. There was a place of loss. There was a place of punishment because he didn't use his reward. But it had nothing to do with salvation. Yet so, as by fire, he'll still be saved. When you stand before God, whether you use your talent or not, that won't determine whether you make it into the city of God or not. If you've been bought by the blood of the Lamb, if you've placed your faith in Christ, you're making it in, baby. You're going. But there'll be some people that'll go without a reward. And they'll see the opportunities that they could have had, and the opportunities that they lost. And others will stand before God, and they'll just present that talent and say, God, this is what you entrusted me with. You gave me this life to live, and in this life I did what I could. I served how I could. I was faithful where I could be faithful. The master will say, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things.
Here's your reward. I'll make you ruler over many things. There's a reward in the next life. But may I say that there may be a reward in this life. Paul says something very interesting at the end of 1 Corinthians 12. It's verse 31. 1 Corinthians 12 is that chapter dealing with the body, okay? And somebody's going to be a foot and somebody's going to be an eye. You know, it's that chapter of the body. And he ends it by saying, do all prophesy? And the answer is no. Do all speak in tongues? The answer is no. Do all have the gift of signs? The answer is no. And he goes on and on with all these different things. Do all have them? And the answer is no, we don't all have them. But he says in the very last verse, he said, but covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I you a more excellent way. You know what that means? It means you may be a foot right now, but be faithful as a foot and pray, God, I pray that you use me in a greater capacity. And it may be that if you're faithful with your one talent, he'll give you another talent. And if you're faithful with that, he may give you a bigger opportunity to serve. And you be faithful and witness to somebody in your family, and then he'll give you an opportunity to minister to somebody at your work, and then he'll give you maybe the opportunity to minister to somebody in this community, and he'll begin to expand your borders. And if we're faithful with what God gives us here, maybe he'll expand our borders. Just be faithful in what he has given you. You say, well, preacher, I want to give. We're doing something in the church and I want to give, but I can only give $5. Then give $5. It may be the next time we have something and giving is asked of you again, you may have $10 to give the next time. And $100 the time after that, because you were faithful to do what God called you to do. Covet earnestly the best gifts. God will reward us in the next life, that's for sure, but he might reward you in this one. The master is away. Servant, the master is away. And it seems as though he delays his coming. But make no mistake, he is coming back. May we be faithful when he returns. Brother Scott, why don't you come? Let's sing a verse.